I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We got started in this chapter last time. I thought I'd go by it, but having spent so much time this week all around chapter 10 and verse 13, I thought we'd be do well to just go back, rehash, revisit, and kind of repunctuate some of the most important things. And so this morning, Romans chapter 10 will be our focus. And there are kind of three sections to this chapter that I want you to get your mind around. The first section has to do with the error of Israel. The error of Israel. And their error is seen in verses 1 to 5. They made an error, and it was a huge error, and it cost them dearly. The second section, verses 6 down to verse 13, shows us the essence of faith, of biblical faith, that which yields righteousness to those who believe. And then the third section is in verses 14 to 21, which shows us the expression of our faith and how it's supposed to look and what God has in mind. Verses 1 to 5 tells us about the error of Israel. And it is in verse 1 that the Bible says that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why? For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. The word knowledge, very important here. You might underline it and put it over in the corner. The word literally means precise knowledge. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You must have a precise knowledge in order to be saved. These people were doing all the stuff you might consider important on the exterior, but the fact of the matter was they missed it. Broad way, the way of religion. Narrow way, Christ and Christ alone. He says that they did not have a knowledge, a specific, precise knowledge. Verse 3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Underline or keep your eye on the word righteousness, because throughout this book, we have been seeing that word pop up everywhere. Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. The Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God, He wants us to understand His righteousness. The Jews did not understand it. Their error was that they were ignorant. The word means they couldn't know it. They didn't know it and couldn't know it. They felt they couldn't know it. And the reason was because in their core, in their lives and in their backstory, their people and their nations and generations before had sinned against God over and over and over again. And the Bible says, I will judge the sins of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation. These people had a whole lot going against them. There was all of the accoutrements of the adornments of the temple, and they had lost their way in light of those pictures that were right so clearly in front of them. The Bible says that they were ignorant of the righteousness of God in verse 3, and they went about to establish their own righteousness. Now, the whole idea there is when somebody says, well, I believe Jesus died for me, however, I believe I can lose my salvation, or I believe I need to do my part, and I need to live up to a standard of some kind of mystical thing called righteousness that I've come up in my own mind. I think I need to be a good person. I need to be good, and boy, if I don't follow through, what? I will fall down and I will be lost forever. And God's Word tells us that when you do sin, you can confess it and He'll forgive it. That's how you get back up, because you're gonna. The Bible says in the passage I gave you in 1 John 1, it says, if any man says he has no sin, he makes God out to be a liar. And he's self-deceived. You and I are not going to get into heaven because we're good, because none of us can be good consistently. If God could have saved us by our good works, that would have been the road He'd have taken. Couldn't happen. They went about to establish their own righteousness, much like people conjure in their mind the idea that if my good outweighs my bad, somehow God will get me to heaven and let me in. Had that said to me many times this past week. I'm a good person, or I try to be a good person, and I do good to people, and I like, you know, I'm nice. No, can't get there, because it's corrupted by our sin. He says they went about to establish their own righteousness, and that seems very legitimate on the surface, but the Bible says that they have not, verse 3, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You might underline those words, because that means to arrange yourself under God's mode of righteousness. To align yourself with what God has in mind. The Israelites had zeal, they were religious, but they were wrong. And he says, my prayer is that they'll be saved. Beloved, their error was they tried to establish their own good works. Here you go, God. It was like Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and there's Cain coming to God and saying, here's my fruits and vegetables. Look at the works of my hands. And he would have spread out a table that was beautiful, overflowing with some of the most plump grapes and beautiful tomatoes and some of the most wonderful products of the field that he had tilled, had sweat over, as it were. If there were sweat in that day, probably not. But the things that he had harvested, the things that he had conjured, the things that he had cultivated in cooperation with God's way of things. Yes, there was some sweat there. It was after the fall. But he brought this mess of stuff that looked so wonderful. And God didn't respect it because it was his works. He wanted to establish himself. Look what I have done. And of course, his brother Abel came with a different kind of offering, didn't he? He came with a lamb's head laying off the side of a table with its tongue hanging out like a deer hunter coming home from a kill. And there was blood on that table. And the Bible says when God saw that, he smiled. He was delighted in that. Because Abel knew he deserved to die. That's what he knew. That should be me. They went about like Cain did to establish their own righteousness, and they would not submit to the righteousness of God, just like Cain would not submit. He was so angry with his brother that he began to look at him with the evil eye, and it wasn't long before he got him in a field. And you know what he did? The Bible tells us in the New Testament, not only did he kill his brother Abel, but the way he killed him was he slit his throat. A mockery of what God's way was. What God smiled at. And all through the tabernacle worship, they would take little lambs, they would take goats and so forth, and they would slit their throat, they would catch the blood, they would take that blood, they would offer it to God saying, I deserve to be dead, but you're going to take this animal. And that was God saying in picture form, that I'm going to send you the perfect sacrifice. This will cover it for a season, but it will not cleanse your sin. Jesus alone can cleanse it. He's what? John said, behold the Lamb of God. How cool is that? That's God's righteousness. Now look what it says in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He says he's done. Jesus was not only put aside the law, but the word end has in mind the idea of he was the goal of all of the law. He was the end, the culmination, and the conclusion of it. It was all folded up and put away when Jesus showed up. And everybody who understands how righteousness is attained sees it in verse 4. He says, "The Christ was the end of the law for righteousness," because now it's not about your performance. The law was about performing and doing what you had to do. Now you're supposed to see with spirit eyes beyond it and see Christ and have faith in Christ. The just shall live by faith, because you couldn't bring that many animals after a while. You'd be animal-less. You know, if you brought one every time you sinned. But it was supposed to wear you out to the point where you said, it's Jesus. It's got to be something God's going to do. I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to praise God for His love and His provision. But you know what? I'm exhausted. I can't bring an animal every time I mess up. And so they had to see beyond. And the Bible says even Abraham saw Jesus' day and he rejoiced to see it. This is a good word, guys. This is a crescendo. We were talking in my Sunday school this morning about those movies that are out there. The one, sadly, out there, but nevertheless illustrates the point, is that movie about the Da Vinci Code. It's all about intrigue, and it's a slam against our Savior, slam against our Lord, a slam against the reality. But the thing that drew people in was the intrigue. Look at that. There's a clue, and there's a clue, and there's a clue. What about National Treasure? To bring it to a lighter frame of mind. Chasing the clues, and everybody's like, wow, man, that's cool. Look, oh man, who would have thought? And you know what? This whole book is a clue. It was a clue about Jesus. From beginning to end, all the way from the time when Adam and Eve did the first sin, God walked into the garden. He confronted them, and they were standing naked. Their glory had flown from them, and they saw themselves for the first time unclothed. Before that, they shone with His glory all over them. And the Bible says He talks to them, and He says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? And they began to blame everybody but themselves. The Bible tells us that God God killed an animal. And sanctified imagination would not be far off, I don't think, if you'd find that was a lamb. He killed an animal, took its skin, and he covered their nakedness, and he put them out, and he says, give me some time, I got this. And he did. And Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness now. You don't need the law for righteousness anymore because Jesus satisfied it. And now it's not about your performance, it's about your profession, and he's going to get to that. Let your eye fall down to verse 5. He says, well, we'll skip that altogether because we touched on most of that last week. Verse 6 is where he picks up the essence of our faith. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. It's all about righteousness. 33 times the word righteousness shows up in the book of Romans. It's all about the righteousness of God. His idea of how it's attained. It's all about believing. Look what it says. The righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. In verse 8, he says, what does it say? He says, the word is near you, even upon your lips and in your heart. He says, that is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith. It's the word of faith, and it speaks. And he says, it's right on your mouth. We kind of related that to the idea of that game called Clue. You don't know who done it at first, but you do all the clues. And eventually, somebody gets all lit up and says, I know. And they say, I got this. It's my turn. Colonel Mustard did it in the conservatory with a pipe. And you know that story, but you know you don't know it first. And you couldn't know the righteousness of God if you didn't have it on your lips and in your heart as near to you. You know, this is a direct quote from Moses in Deuteronomy 30. Where he actually is singing a song. It's kind of his swan song. And it's a song, which means not only are they going to have read it, but they're going to sing it. And he's saying, the word is nigh you, but you're going to resist, and you're going to go the other way, and you're going to reject all that God has. And God's going to have to judge you, and he's going to have to make you jealous with the people who are not his own. That whole song is written into this. And when I talked to you this morning about that national treasure and the intrigue that's there, this whole chapter has got scriptures from the Old Testament littered through it. Even the whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved is from Joel. And we see these scriptures being brought into play by Paul, marshaled one after another, because they were